Okay, let's just read then from verse 24 to 27. I was going to preach this morning on the next two chapters, and then it just struck me as I was reading this again that there's actually an issue that arises out of this that I think it's worthwhile pastorally just us thinking about this morning. So it says, "And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.' Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favour, left Paul bound." Well, let's just pray together, shall we, before we consider God's word. Lord, again, I just echo Alex's words. We just thank you for the wonderful blessings that, Lord, you've poured into our lives. Lord, we do take things for granted so often. And Lord, we just ask you to forgive us for that. Lord, it's a joy just to be able to meet this morning with brothers and sisters. Lord, for me personally, just having been kept in all week and missed out on the midweek meeting, Lord, meetings and that. Lord, I just feel so... I've missed out on something great, just missing out on Christian fellowship. And here we are, Lord, we can join together and we can sing your praises together, we can pray together, Lord, whether we're able to speak out or not, we can join with the prayers of others. And Lord, that's always a privilege. And then, Lord, to be able to come around the table and remember the Lord's death, and to open your word, and Lord God, consider the marvellous things that, Lord God, you've left for us in your word, Lord. It's all just such a blessing, and I pray that, Lord, we might really come to appreciate the things that you've done for us. Lord, there's so much happens that, Lord God, can make us miserable and think that things are not as we'd really like them to be, and I'm sure that's the case for all of us. Nevertheless, Lord God, you've blessed us with treasure that, Lord, we've scarcely begun to sift through, and for that we thank you. And we just ask as we consider your word together this morning, that Lord God, this word would just come and Lord God be useful to us and help us, Lord God, whether it's an issue we have in mind at the present time, or whether it's something we've thought of in the past, or maybe it's something that, Lord God, in the future we might have to help others with. Lord God, I just pray that you would speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're told in verse 22 that this man Felix, this governor Felix, it says, had a more accurate knowledge of the way, that is to say, of the things that Christians believed. And I take that to mean that he had a reasonable understanding of what Christianity, as we would call it, is all about. And as well as that, because his wife Drusilla, you see, is Jewish, he perhaps understood some of the differences between Judaism, the Jewish religion, and those who had formerly been Jewish but now had become part of the way. They'd believed on Jesus as their saviour, and he perhaps understood some of the issues that Jews had with Christians there. So he seems to have had some reasonable understanding of this. Nevertheless, and as I think I pointed out the other week, whatever knowledge this man did have of Christianity, that didn't make him a Christian, did it? You know, you can know all about what Christians believe and all that, you can know what all the different denominations are all about and everything like that, but knowledge doesn't make you a Christian. It just makes you clever, but it doesn't make you a Christian. So it says in verse 24 that sometime later, when he'd returned to Caesarea with his wife Drusilla, he sent for Paul, and it says he heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And I think, as I probably suggested the other week, that seems to mean that for some reason or another, he wanted to know more. He perhaps wanted a good explanation of what the gospel was all about. And what better person to ask than this apostle Paul? And so, as I shared the other week, as Paul preached the gospel to Felix and he applied the message to him, and that's so important, you know, we can learn the gospel, we can know the gospel, but the gospel has to be applied to us. And so when it says Paul reasoned with him about righteousness, self-control and the judgment to come, he's applying the message of the gospel to Felix personally. And as he does that, it seems that Felix starts to become uncomfortable. He starts to become uncomfortable. In fact, it says he was afraid. What was happening to him? Well, the Holy Spirit was convicting him, you see, personally, of his own sins, which were many. And I don't have to know Felix personally to know that his sins were many. He's just a bloke. And any bloke's sins are many. And any woman's sins are many. It's just it's what we are as human beings, you see. So the Holy Spirit's convicting him, bringing knowledge of sin. And of his lack of righteousness before a righteous, holy God. And also making him aware, strongly aware of the fact that one day he's going to have to stand before that God of all righteousness and face him in the judgment to come. And so he's afraid. And you see, this is what the Holy Spirit does. This is what I would call the first work of the Holy Spirit in an unbeliever, in a non-believer, in a sinner. It's to bring knowledge of sin and to seek to bring that sinner to repentance and to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to point them to Christ, you see. See, it's never sufficient just to talk about what Christians believe in. It's never sufficient. It's useful, but it's never sufficient to just learn about Jesus and about the things he did and the things he said. It's vitally important that we do learn about that, and that's why we should have Sunday schools, and we should have like our gospel club during the week. That's our aim, to teach people about the Lord Jesus, to teach them the gospel. But it's never enough just to learn about all of that. Not sufficient just to know and understand the differences between Christianity and Judaism or any of the world's religions come to that. All of that, you see, Felix already had. I think he already had that much. But now the apostle presents him with the gospel of Jesus Christ and explains it, and he shows him how it applies to him personally. He shows Felix his own personal need for repentance and faith in Christ. And as he does, the Holy Spirit begins to convict Felix of his sin, and Felix became afraid. I think I said the other week, you know, when that starts to happen in a person, there's basically two things a person might do. Well, there is. There's two ways a person will go with that. Either that person will repent, trust Christ as his saviour and be saved, or else that person will somehow try to silence the voice of the Spirit, put out the voice of the Spirit, because he doesn't want to repent, because he doesn't want to leave his sin. You know, some people might convince themselves they can sit on the fence for a bit, but there really is no sin. You know, who's not for me is against me, Jesus put it like that, you know. So when the Holy Spirit starts to convict, there's two ways a person's going to go with that. They're either going to repent and believe the gospel, trust Christ, or else they're going to somehow try to get away from the voice of this Spirit, you see. And people do that in a number of ways. Some people, physically or metaphorically, they just put their fingers in their ears and they refuse to listen to it. You know, all these, incidentally, you can find in the scriptures. Others just try to get themselves away, as far away as possible, from anybody that preaches it. Others, you know, they just do the best to stay away from anybody who they think is likely at some point to shove this gospel in front of them, or they do the best to stay away from any place where they're likely to hear the Bible being preached. Others, well, they supply themselves with some kind of intellectual arguments why they should just take no notice of this gospel, like, you know what I mean, and these Bible thumping Christians, you know, they give themselves some intellectual reasons why they don't need to really take any notice of that. And of course, some people try to silence the gospel by killing the preacher or by putting the preacher in prison or something. What did Felix do? Well, it says he sent Paul away, saying, I'll call for you again when it's more convenient. And it struck me when I was reading this again this week, you know, that's something else people do. They try and make it, you know, kind of fit the gospel into the boundaries, the parameters of their own convenience. You know what I mean? They'll have as much as is convenient to them. You know, and that in a sense is what Felix, I'll listen to it, but when it's convenient to me. The question is, what was Felix really doing? He was trying to silence the voice of the Holy Spirit because he'd become conscious of sin and because he'd become frighteningly aware, I think, of the judgment to come. That's why. And you know, if ever you needed any proof of what I suggested the other week, that the sinner can't stop sinning, he has no self-control, it's actually in what we read next here. Because it tells us that, you know, even though Felix was afraid, even though he's so obviously under conviction of the Holy Spirit for sin, and he heard of the judgment to come, even so, it says, he still hoped, he called for Paul from time to time because he hoped that Paul would try and bribe him with give him some money to release him, you see. So even though he's under conviction, even though he's afraid, he's still hoping, you know, Paul's going to kind of bribe him, and he's still prepared, I assume, to accept the bribe. You know, and give out a bit of corrupt judgment there in that sense. And it seems to me that's how the sinner's mind works. That's how the sinner's mind works. Okay, there might be a judgment to come, but hey, that's in the future. That's then. This is now. So let's just carry on sinning while we're here. We'll think about the judgment thing later. You know, life is to be lived. You know. In fact, I remember the lyric in one song of a band I used to listen to, and it said, you can burn me in hell, but as long as it pays. And I think that's the way people think about it. If there is a hell, well, all right, well, that's then. As long as it pays now. You know, it's that, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You know, that's then. This is now. You know, and that's how the sinner thinks about that. Well, you know, you can burn me in hell, but as long as it pays. Well, do they not believe in hell? Did Felix not believe in hell? It says he was afraid. But he wants, he lusts, he desires the things of the sinful flesh. He's hoping for a bit more cash, gained corruptly, you see. And those are the voices that he chooses to listen to. The voices that come into his sinful mind, you see. Judgments, well, that's sometime in the future. Do you know, I even remember being told when I was at Bible school in the youth lectures, and the guy who was lecturing, he'd obviously got this out of a book he read, you know, and he said, you know, there's no point talking to young people, you know, trying to win people for Christ. There's no point talking to young people, you know, about judgments to come. Young people don't listen to that. They don't have any, you know, they're not interested in that. That's too far in the future for them. What young people are interested in is now. How does this affect them now? Now, I understand what he was saying, but to me, that is nonsense. You know, how do any of us know how far judgment is off in the future? I mean, Jesus says you don't even know if you've got tomorrow. So this guy was saying, oh, no point talking to young people about things like that. You know, they're not that far ahead. Tell them what the gospel will do for them now. No. You see, Felix, he's been brought to the position where he's afraid, and yet he still thinks, how can I go on sinning now? And so he puts it all off. But you know, this opens up. And what I want us to think about, excuse me, this morning, this seems to me to open up what I think is a very serious subject. And the question is this, you see, what happens if a person continues to refuse to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit as he's convicting that person of the sin and seeking to bring that person to repentance and to faith in Christ. What if that person continues refusing to listen? You see, let's remember Romans 2 verse 4. It's the goodness of God that leads a person to repentance. It's not that God like bashing people over the head with a King James Bible, you know, and punishing them. He wants to bring the sinner to repentance. But what if the person continues to refuse the voice of the Spirit? I mean, take Governor Felix here, for example. We don't know if this man ever repented, do we? We don't know that. We know he came in under conviction to the point of becoming afraid, but then he sent Paul away, and it says he called for him occasionally, and only because he hoped for some bribe to be made. And then it says he disappears off the scene, leaving Paul bound in chains to do the enemies of the gospel a favour. And that's it. That's the end of Felix. You don't hear of Felix again after that, you see. That's it. Well, let's hope that man found mercy. Let's hope God granted him another opportunity to hear the gospel. But we don't know that that happened. And the question is, what if a person, having heard the gospel and been convicted of sin, having been shown the need of repentance and pointed to the Saviour, Jesus Christ, rejects or refuses to hear it and continues to do so? What happens? Well, what they may end up doing, you see, is committing what Jesus called the unforgivable sin. The unpardonable sin. The Apostle John refers to it as the sin leading to death. John 1 John 5:16. The unforgivable sin. Have I ever committed the unforgivable sin? Well, that's a question that's troubled many Christians at some point or another in the Christian life. In fact, you know, they say that it would be unusual for a Bible preaching pastor to have not encountered, who's been in the ministry for any length of time, it would be unusual for him not to have encountered at least one person troubled over the issue, have I committed the unpardonable sin? And it's certainly a question that has troubled, I don't know if it's ever troubled you, but it's certainly a question that has troubled some Christians at some point or other in the Christian life. And it isn't difficult to understand why, is it? I mean, come on. The very idea that there might be something that I've done or something that I've omitted to do that God cannot or God will not forgive, and therefore in the end I'm going to be damned after all. You know, that's not a very pleasant thought, is it? Surely for anyone who loves the Lord, anybody who's a genuine Christian. And it's quite interesting also, I think, to notice how this idea of one being in danger of committing the unpardonable sin, how it's been used by some people in the church to scare people from asking questions that sometimes they really should be asking. I'll give you an example. I mean, I remember when that whole, you know, Toronto blessing kind of scene was sweeping through the churches. You know, evidently there were some pastors who were warning people that to reject that or to question it or suggest that it wasn't a genuine move of God would be blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the unforgivable sin. Now, as far as I'm concerned, that is a sort of pseudo-spiritual scaremongering that ought not to be done. And those who engage in that sort of thing, well, either they do not understand themselves what the unforgivable sin is, or if they do, then they are deliberately twisting the scriptures for their own ends to stop people asking questions which actually, I could argue from the scriptures, ought to be asked. We're supposed to discern the spirits. We're supposed to weigh everything by the word of God, you see. But that sort of thing went on, and I dare say still does. Either way, it's wrong to do that. So what I want us to do this morning for the remainder of the time we have together is just to think a little bit about the subject of the unpardonable sin and why Christ called it blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So if you'll just turn with me then to Matthew chapter 12. Let's just read the passage this comes in. So I'm going to read from verse 22 down to verse 32. It says, "Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? And therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." Excuse me. So, I wonder if you ever thought to yourself, have I committed the unpardonable sin? I wonder whether that thought ever came to your mind. If so, I wonder what it was that brought you to the thought that you might have committed the unforgivable sin. Well, I suppose that might depend on your upbringing, or it might depend even on the church you attended. For example, let's be fair, there are some churches, and I'm not being trying to be funny, and I'm not trying to be, but there are some churches that, let's face it, if you're a lady and you attend there without a hat, you might be forgiven for thinking you've committed the unpardonable sin, the way that's treated. You know, or if you take to church any other version than the King James Bible, in some places, you might be forgiven for thinking you committed the unpardonable sin. It's taken to that sort of an extreme. I'm not trying to be funny. Or then again, perhaps it was some sort of moral failure on your part that led you to the conclusion, I might have committed the unpardonable sin. So, first of all then, let's consider what Jesus actually says here in verse 31. He says, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men." And he gives a for example, the next verse. He says, if somebody speaks a word against the Son of Man, in other words, if somebody blasphemes the name of Christ, that will be forgiven him. Every sin, every type of sin, in other words, will be forgiven a man. Fornication, adultery, sodomy, theft, lying, cheating, hatred, murder, covetousness, profanity, blasphemy. Add to the list whatever you like. I put it to you, what Jesus is saying there is all sorts of sins may be forgiven. Whether you did it once, or whether you did it 1,000 times, it may be forgiven. I'm not making light of any of those sins, and I'm not suggesting anybody do any of them. I'm just simply creating a list and saying, you know, add to that list what you like. Theft, whatever it is. All sins may be forgiven, providing there's genuine sorrow for sin and true repentance. It can and it will be forgiven. And if you want a proof text for that, well, here's one for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And if the chapter ended there, I would say that completely disproves what I've just said. Because there's a dreadful list of things there, and Paul states categorically that such people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Hey, but read on. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. See? A ghastly list of things there. But Paul said, hey, some of you guys in the church were like that before. You've been forgiven. You've been cleansed. You've been justified. So all sorts of sins. They're forgiven, and that's the wonder of the gospel, isn't it? That's the good news of the gospel. That's why we can go out into a town like Chorley and we can preach the gospel and we can preach it positively to people, and we can announce that forgiveness of sins can be found in Jesus' name. But Jesus says, blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Verse 31. Verse 32, whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. In other words, ever. So there is a sin that leads to death. It ain't going to be forgiven, not in this life, nor in the world to come. Why not? Why is it that all those other things, even murder, might be forgiven if a person's truly sorry for his sin and repents? Murder can be forgiven, yet this can't. Why? Well, to understand why this particular sin cannot be forgiven, we have to understand, you see, what is meant by blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So consider in this passage in Matthew 12 what it was that led to Christ saying this. See, verse 22 and 23, they brought to Jesus this demon-possessed man. And the demon had caused this man to be blind and mute. And in all likelihood, he was deaf as well. But it had been caused by this demon. So Jesus cast the demon out and he healed the man. And it tells us that when the multitude saw it, they were amazed. And they said, could this be the Son of David? And the Son of David, you see, is a designation, it's a title for the Christ. So what the multitudes are saying is, whoa, this must be the Christ. This must be the long-awaited Saviour. You see, the Holy Spirit was working in the hearts and minds, showing the people that Jesus is the Christ. Through the things that he was saying and the things that he was doing, through a powerful demonstration of the Holy Spirit was showing these people that this is indeed, this must be the Christ. And if so, well then, we ought to repent and trust him and follow him. You know, go back to chapter 11 of Matthew, verse 20. He began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. So in other words, these people are seeing the mighty work of the Holy Spirit as he's demonstrated by the works of Christ, and they're hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to them, saying, this is indeed the Christ. And if that's the conclusion they're coming to, then the only logical response is that they should repent and they should follow Jesus, trust him as the Saviour. That's what the conclusion the multitudes were coming to. But then you come to verse 24 and it says the scribes and Pharisees, and you see they've heard the same things and they've seen the same things by the Spirit of God. They've been spoken to in just the same way. They said, no, this fellow casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. What were they doing? They were refusing, you see, to hear the voice of the Spirit. Even when the multitudes were hearing what the Spirit was saying and stating the obvious, it must be the Christ, they refused. And in refusing, they claimed to know better. No. He's not a Christ. And they attributed it all to the devil. It's of the devil. He does it by the power of the devil. And so Jesus, with typically devastating logic in verses 24 to 20 to 30, he shows them exactly what they're doing. We don't need to read that now. So what then is it to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? And why is this sin unforgivable? Well, effectively, you see, it is to refuse to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit as he prompts us and convicts us of our sin, seeking to bring us to repentance and to faith in Christ. Let me just read you those verses from Romans chapter 2. I'll read you verses 4 to 6. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. You see, that's what they're doing. Refusing to blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to refuse to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit as he seeks to bring us to repentance and faith in Christ. And there may be a kind of process that takes place with this. It might start just with a person refusing to listen. But over time, it develops into a kind of inherent dislike for the message of Christ. And eventually, it results in a kind of false conclusion that the person arrives at about the voice of the Holy Spirit. So in the case of the scribes and Pharisees here in Matthew 12, they say, nah, he does it by the power of Beelzebub. So the voice of the Holy Spirit is saying, he is Christ, therefore you should repent and follow him. They say, that's not the voice of God we're hearing. This is the devil. It's all of the devil. When Paul preached the gospel, the Jews said he was a heretic, a perverter of the truth and a blasphemer. And today, you know, people may hear the gospel and decide that the man who's preaching it is a raving lunatic. The man's deranged. He's some kind of religious fanatic. So that ultimately, the reason that they have for rejecting it becomes the kind of thing that they believe instead of the voice of the Spirit that's speaking to them. So why is that unforgivable? Whereas everything else is. Well, it's obvious, isn't it? If the only way that a person can receive the forgiveness of God is through believing the message and responding to it in the way that God requires, repentance and faith in Christ, if the only way to receive God's forgiveness is to accept the gospel, but they've deliberately stopped their ears to the gospel and refused to listen to it, then that person leaves themselves outside of the place of God's forgiveness. And so they never receive it. Not in this life, nor in the life to come. That's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That's the unpardonable sin, and that's why it's unpardonable. It's not because God doesn't want to pardon a particular sin. It's because while God is wanting to bring that person into his forgiveness, that person is saying, no, I won't have it. It's not even the voice of God at all. It's the voice of a fool or whatever. So, in conclusion, can a Christian commit the unpardonable sin? See, if he's genuinely saved, it's impossible for him to commit the unpardonable sin, because he's already been brought to repentance and faith in Christ, you see. Now, I'm not saying that it is wise for anybody to refuse to listen. God speaks to Christians. And if sin comes into our life, God wants us to bring us to repentance for the sin that we commit as Christians. And we should listen to the voice of the Spirit. But in terms of the unpardonable sin, it seems to me, for the Christian, it's not possible for him. If he's truly saved, it's not possible for him to commit the unpardonable sin then, because he's already been brought into a position where he's justified in the sight of God. The only person who can commit the unforgivable sin is the person who's never come to repentance and refuses and continues to refuse to come to repentance. I said of Felix, let us hope he found mercy. Let us hope that God gave him another chance, but there's no way we can know that this side of eternity. God said, I'll not strive with man forever. Today is the day of salvation. And we go and we preach the gospel. Who knows how many more times a person may have a chance. And so we should urge upon people the necessity of repentance now and faith now. But in the end, if that person refuses, they leave themselves out of the pale of God's forgiveness, don't they? That's the unpardonable sin. Let's just pray then. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord God, that whilst it presents us with issues like this, and Lord God, we've known people that, Lord God, have been troubled seriously with this question, and perhaps we have too. But Lord, we thank you that, Lord God, your word doesn't leave us in the air with things like this. But Lord God provides us with the answer. And Lord, I just am reminded of that scripture that says, today if you hear the voice of the Lord, do not harden your hearts. And Lord God, that applies to the unbeliever, but it applies to us too. And Lord, we realise that as Christians, sometimes we can stumble and stray and backslide, and sometimes shut our ears to the things that you're saying to us. God, forgive us for that. And Lord God, grant that, Lord God, our hearts be warmed and Lord God, restored. And Lord God, we come to that place where our spiritual ears are constantly open to what you are saying to us. For Lord God, you always guide us in the paths of righteousness. Lord God, you never lead us, Lord God, into wrong ways. And Lord God, you would have us walk in those paths of righteousness. So we pray that, Lord God, our ears might be open to the things that you would say to us. Help us also as we seek to help others, Lord God, Christian or not, that, Lord God, are struggling with issues, that, Lord God, we bring to them your word and show them that it's your word. For these things we ask in your name we pray. Amen.